Heaven, we thank you for this marvelous opportunity that we have to come together and to lean on thee and to learn of thy ways and to hear thy words that will speak to us this evening. And I pray that every heart here may be touched and that they may respond to thy goodness and thy mercy, and they may recognize that it is thy love that is towards the children of men that desires to lift them up and to bring them out of sin and difficulty and discouragement, and to give them the peace and the joy that each heart here desires and craves for. And so we pray for real ministry. We pray for the man who is about to speak to us, that he may be endowed by that Spirit, that he may bring the words of heaven to our hearts, and that we may respond, and that we may leave from here having been well fed and nourished and built up in the holy word of God. And so we pray that our estimation and our feeling and our love for thy Son may increase, and we pray that our children may hear these words, and that they may be benefited, and that they may be greatly blessed, and that here may be found the true and the living Church of Christ that is desiring to serve you and to submit and to sacrifice their will for thee, that thy kingdom may become a reality here on this earth. And so forgive us of our sins and our weaknesses, and we pray for that binding, that healing, and that cleansing. And in Jesus' name we pray all things. Amen. And the bulk and the majority of the world do not meet as we meet here today, But they meet behind closed doors and with windows drawn and under a cloak of great secrecy. And their neighbors, many of them, don't really know that they're meeting together. But they meet together because they have a love of the Lord Jesus. They have a love to fellowship and to hear the word of God. And that word sustains them despite the threat of great persecution and the threat of imminent trouble and difficulty in their neighborhood and in their lives. But we don't have that. We don't have that difficulty. We don't have that problem. And sometimes, you know, I think of that great privilege that we have, that we meet here, but many times it's taken in vain. It's taken advantage of because we sometimes don't appreciate the benefit that we have of meeting in a land of liberty and hearing the Word of God and having the privilege to come and meet willingly here. And it's our choice. And so you've made the choice here. Everyone here has made the choice to listen to the ministry of the Word of God. Or you can make the choice of having come, but not wanting to be here really, and not hearing the Word of God. And so really the burden of this sermon is not this man right here who is about to speak to you. That's not his burden. And it's not really his fault if he delivers and endeavors to speak the Word of God. If the Word of God does not take root and does not have meaning and impact in your life, it's your fault. And the repercussions of that fact lie within your shoulders because he's doing what he is called to do. And so I'm praying to the Lord that each heart here will be aroused and they'll be stimulated in an appreciation not only of the gift that God has given them to be able to meet here in freedom and in peace, but you have the choice to be able to be fed. And there's not a soul here, and I can look into this audience, and I know in this audience that there is difficulty. And I know there's souls here, there are families here that are laboring under trouble. And they're under a problem, and under a duress, and under a burden of some sort. And the great mystery of godliness can reach every troubled soul here tonight, and they can be ministered to. And they can have that balm that can begin to bring them the healing that they desperately need and desire. But it's your choice. And so I pray that you'll pray for this man right here as he desires to speak to you. But pray for yourselves and pray for your neighbors here that you may be touched, that you may be reached, and that the need that you have may be effectively met. And that God will see your need and he'll minister to it and that you'll begin to grow. And so I give you Brother Warren Johnson and hold him up highly with your prayers that God can be revealed in this meeting that we have here tonight. Brother Warren Johnson.
This is a season of Thanksgiving. And the way I feel about Thanksgiving, it isn't just tied down to a season. Thanksgiving is something we have to have in our heart every day. Because the Lord's with us every day, and he helps us every day, and we need to remember all the help he gives us. I'm thankful especially to be able to be here with you folks the last couple of days and part of tomorrow, and to hear the testimonies that we've heard this morning and the beautiful songs we've heard today, because it just really does my heart good. The size groups that I usually talk to are about four or five people, so you know my group has gotten larger. So I'm very happy to be here with you tonight. I have a few scriptures I'd like to bring to you and a few words I'd like to add to it. And like many have said before me, I wish I had something new to bring you, but I'm afraid I don't. I'm just going to review some of the things that you've heard in the past and perhaps bring a new idea or two to it that might help us out a little bit. And I'd like to start tonight with the fifth chapter of 1 Peter. The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but for a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples or ensamples to the flock. And I think that's what all the ministry has to be. We have to be examples to everybody that we talk to, and we have to be example not only to the membership of the church, but we have to be examples to all the people we talk to in this world. What we do and the way we do it and our actions has a definite effect on all those around us. And it may not be something that will be brought back to your attention right then, but it will be brought back to your attention. It has been to me several times. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and give grace to the humble. And if God's going to give grace to the humble, then I want to be on the humble side, because I certainly want His grace, and I want to stay in His graces. And I think we all need to practice humility, because humility isn't something that just happens. It's something that you have to have in your heart that you want to do. You have to want to serve God. You have to be humble, and you have to be able to go forth and to take God's message to the people, sometimes when their hearts are not right and their minds are not right, to hear what you have to say. But we all need to be humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. I know the dear folks out in California hear me say that a lot, that one little verse in there, because God does tell us to cast all of our cares on Him. We get the feeling sometimes that we don't want to overburden God with our problems. We say our problems are so insignificant, why should we bother the Lord? But the Scripture says, casting all your cares upon Him, all of them, not just one or two or not just a select few, but all of them, because He loves you. I'd like to go back over to Matthew here a little bit. What do I want to read? 7th chapter. And I want to read just two verses, 13th and 14th verse. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The wide gate takes in a lot of territory, and it takes in a lot of people. If we look around us, any place you are in the world, not just in the United States or not just in any particular state, and see what's going on around you, it's frightening. I know I've heard a lot of people say it before, and I myself am very concerned about what's happening to our society today. I see the one thing that I see more clearly than anything else is drug abuse. We tried to hire 10 people in our plan. 10 people. Sounds easy. In Los Angeles, you should be able to go out and get 10 people any place, anytime you want them. But we have a restriction. We don't hire anyone unless they can pass a drug test, because we've had accidents in the plant that are very serious, that's maimed people, and I'm sure, can't prove it, but I'm sure it was drug-related. People abuse themselves with these drugs that are around, not just young people, old people, and children are involved in it, and that's frightening. But we needed 10 people, and we tried for 3 weeks to get 10 people. We had 100% failure on the test, and you can't beat that. It took us 3 weeks to get one person. We finally settled for one person, and that's very bad. But that's what's happening in our society today. It's not just in Los Angeles. That happens to be the drug capital of the world, but it isn't just in Los Angeles. I hear about it in little towns in Illinois, in little towns down in Alabama and Mississippi, little country towns where there's only about 300 or 400 people that are living there. So this disturbs me. And that's where the wide gate comes in. There's a lot of people that are allowing themselves to be fooled, misled by Satan. I think a lot of them have heard about the straight gate, and they don't want anything to do with the straight gate because that's too restricting in what they do. It restricts their activities, and they don't want to do that. But there is a way they can come out of what they're involved in now, and a lot of them don't want to hear that either, and that's repentance. They have to turn away. They have to turn their heart away from it, but they won't do it by themselves. They're going to have help. They're going to have help from you and from me. And everyone that you come in contact with, that you see on this stuff, and I know you see a lot of them in the schools, you can't keep from it. You can tell them how wrong it is and how right serving the Lord is and how easy it is. I could go over 2 Nephi here and read a little something. 12th chapter. Let's see. Brother Bill was talking about part of this last night. I'd like to, I hope he doesn't mind me reading a little bit more about it. But in the 12th chapter of 2 Nephi, it says, "And now behold, my brethren, I have spoken unto you according to, as the Spirit hath constrained me. Wherefore I know that we must surely, that they must surely come to pass. And the things which shall be written out of the book shall be of great worth unto the children of men, especially unto our seed, which is a remnant of the house of Israel. For it shall come to pass in that day that the churches which are built up, not unto the Lord, when the one shall say unto the other, Behold, I am the Lord's, and the other shall say, I am the Lord's. And thus shall everyone say that hath built up churches, and not unto the Lord. And they shall contend one with another, and their priests shall contend one with another, and they shall teach with their learning, and deny the Holy Ghost, which giveth utterance." Now, I wonder how many of them, when they deny the Holy Ghost, know what they've done. That's the unpardonable sin. You can't deny the Holy Ghost. And they deny the power of God, the Holy One of Israel, and they say unto the people, "Hearken unto us, and hear ye our precepts. For behold, there's no God today, for the Lord and the Redeemer hath done his work, and hath given his power unto men." Now, I didn't think people really said that. But I've heard people say that. I've heard people say that God no longer exists and is no longer needed. I didn't get into a confrontation with them, but I told them they were wrong. I told them my side of the story, whether they heard it or not. I said it. But there are people out there that feel God is dead. They feel that Jesus is dead. And why should we go to church? Well, I'll tell you why we should go to church, because God is not dead. But let me read on here. I get too involved. "Behold, hearken ye unto my precepts. If they shall be..." this is a verse here. "For behold, there is no God today, for the Lord and the Redeemer hath done his work and hath given his power unto men. Behold, hearken ye unto my precepts. If they shall say, There is a miracle wrought by the hand of the Lord, believe it not. For this day he is not a God of miracles, he hath done his work. Yea, and there shall be many which shall say, Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and it shall be well with us. And there shall also be many which shall say, Eat, drink, and be merry, nevertheless fear God. He will justify in committing a little sin, yea, lie a little, take the advantage of one of his words, dig a pit for thy neighbor, there's no harm in this, and do all these things, for tomorrow we die. And if it so be that we are guilty, God will beat us with a few stripes. And at last we shall be saved in the kingdom of God. Yea, and there shall be many who shall teach after this manner, false, vain, and foolish doctrines, and shall be puffed up in their hearts, and shall seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works shall be in the dark. and the blood of the saints shall cry from the ground against them. Yea, they have all gone out of the way and have become corrupted because of pride and because of false teachers and false doctrine. Their churches have become corrupted, and their churches are lifted up because of the pride, and they are puffed up. I know most of you have probably seen people that are puffed up from time to time. It isn't a pleasant sight, because people, when they get puffed up, think they can't do anything wrong. And when they feel you can't do anything wrong, you know what you do? Everything wrong. Because you cannot become puffed up in your pride. Says they rob the poor because of their fine sanctuaries, and they rob the poor because of their fine clothing, and they persecute the meek and the poor in heart because in their pride they are puffed up. They wear stiff necks and high heads, yea, and because of pride and wickedness and abomination and whoredoms, they have all gone astray, save it be a few who are the humble followers of Christ. Nevertheless, they are led that in many instances they do err, because they are taught by the precepts of men. I haven't seen any man in my lifetime that I'd put my trust in like I put my trust in the Lord. The song we sang, leaning on the arm of the Lord, whatever the song was there, it was very, very appropriate, because we all lean on the arm of the Lord. We lean on His shoulder, and from time to time He picks us up and carries us. And there isn't any man that you can go to get that kind of help. We go to the Lord in prayer, and He answers our prayers. He helps us do work at home. He helps us do work at work. He protects us while we drive. It says, in fine, in the 33rd verse, it says here, in fine, woe unto all those who tremble and are angry because of the truth of God. And there are a lot of people that are angry because of the truth of God. And it gets back into the same thing I said earlier, that they want to do what they want to do. And they're taught to do, well, if it's right, if it feels right, you go ahead and do it. But you can't do that. You have to study the Scriptures, and you have to know what's in the Scriptures, and it'll tell you just exactly. It'll answer probably about every question you've ever had about what to do. It takes a lot of reading. It takes a lot of searching on your part. And we're admonished in both the Bible and the Book of Mormon to study the Scriptures and to find out what it does say in there about what we should do in our life and how we should handle our problems. Long book. You know, the Lord loves everyone that's in here an awful lot. He loves the whole world. He loved the whole world so much that He gave His Son that we might... let me turn back here and see what it does say. I'll read it to you instead of saying it. That way it'd be right. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now, if God loved you, and if God loved me, and if God loved everybody else in this world enough to give His Son for our salvation, then He has a right to expect something back from us. He doesn't ask too much. Seems like a whole lot. But it says, first of all, we need to know what His commandments are, and we need to keep His commandments. And we need to live our life in the way we're directed to in the Scriptures. And because Jesus was taken from the earth back to His Father, we were not left alone. And in the 14th chapter of John, the 15th verse, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's not too much to ask for. Keep my commandments. It's not going to be easy, but it's not too much to ask for. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That doesn't mean the comforter is going to be here for a short while and then leave us. Forever is a long time. Go back to first book of Nephi for just a bit here. Fifth chapter. Now this is where Nephi has been directed to construct a ship. I think you all know about the story, but his brothers are upset with him, and he's in the midst of some hard times, and he's concerned about building these ships because he's never built any ships before. But his brothers are bound and determined that he doesn't know anything about building a ship, and they won't work with him. But the reason I bring it up is, the Lord won't ask you to do anything that he won't show you the way to do it. And I want to start in the 55th verse. It says, "And it came to pass that we did again take our journey in the wilderness, and we did travel nearly eastward from that time forth. And we did travel and wade through much affliction in the wilderness, and our women did bear children in the wilderness. And so great was the blessing of the Lord upon us that we did live upon raw meat in the wilderness. Our women did give plenty of suck for the children, and were strong, yea, even like unto the men. And they began to bear their journeying without murmurings. And thus we see that the commandments of God must be fulfilled." There again, it gets back to the commandments of God. And we have to know what the commandments of God are. "And if it so be that the children of men keep the commandments of God, he doth nourish them and strengthen them and provide means whereby they can accomplish the things which he has commanded them." Now, when we read the scriptures and find out what the commandments are, or how we're supposed to live our lives, and the promises that God gave us, and if he asks us specifically to do something and to keep the commandments of God, it says that he's going to help you. He's going to help you accomplish the things which he's commanded you to do. So whenever the Lord commands you to do something, you shouldn't shy away from it. And I can think of Jonah. I'm great with names. When the Lord called on Jonah, Jonah said, no, I don't want to do that. He ran away. He got out of there. He got as far as he could get away. But he didn't get away from the Lord, because the Lord had a plan for him. He wanted him. So he provided this large fish. But Jonah wound up doing what the Lord wanted him to do. But he showed him the way. He provided the means whereby he could do this. And even Jonah, I think, shocked himself when the people did repent. I want to go back into the third chapter a little bit here. Find myself. And read just a little bit out of Nephi's vision. It's only two verses again I'd like to read to you. It says, "And it came to pass that the rod of iron which my father had seen was the word of God, which led to the fountain of living waters, or to the tree of life, which waters are a representation of the love of God. And I have beheld that the tree of life was a representation of the love of God." We have our rod of iron right here in these two books. We need to understand, we need to hang on to them, we need to keep them very close, and we need to read them, and we need to study them. When we get in conversations with people, we have a tendency not to talk about, not always, but sometimes, not to talk about our church or not to talk about the Bible or the Book of Mormon. But I find myself more and more, when people stop and want to discuss things, that we usually wind up discussing what we find in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon. A lot of people shy away from the Book of Mormon like it's a plague or something, but it isn't. They've never taken the time to read it. They've never taken the time to attempt to understand what it says and to see the message that it holds in there for us. But God has given us this rod of iron that we can hang on to, that we might one day have eternal life with Him. We have all kinds of troubles and trials we get involved with. And we wonder sometimes how we're going to make it. I would like to read to you one of my favorite readings out of Romans. Can't even find it. It's in the 8th chapter. Like to start on the 31st verse. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If it is God that justifieth, who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again? Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercessions for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God be for us, who can be against us? God, what other thing could be as powerful as God is? Not a thing in this world. Nothing. Probably nothing out of this world could be as powerful as God is. And if we do His biddings and keep His commandments live our lives in a manner that's acceptable to Him, when we get into a tough spot and have some trials, who's going to be there to help you? God's going to be there to help you. He's going to be there. He's provided us with means that if we do something wrong, that we can go to Him and ask for forgiveness. And He'll hear your prayer and He'll forgive you. He's provided us a way that we can have eternal life. And He loved us so much that He gave His Son for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? With that in mind, I don't see anything in the world that we should be afraid of to face, because it certainly isn't going to be large enough to have any effect on us. I'm not saying we don't have a lot of things to think about, and I'm not saying we don't have a lot of problems that we're confronted with every day. What I'm trying to say is that these problems are minor problems to God. And if you go to God in prayer and you ask Him for the help, He's going to help you. He's made that promise to us that He's going to help you. And He will. I can vouch for that. He's helped me so many times that I could write a book about it. And in so many different ways. Very probably, if it wasn't for Him, I wouldn't be in California right now. Because He's helped me out an awful lot. And there's been some trials in my work also. But I think one of the things that's helped sustain us while we've been out in California, knowing that we love Missouri as much as we do, is the fact that we have our brothers and sisters there that we're able to go visit with on just about every Sunday. We don't have a large group, but we do have people we can go to that we can share our thoughts with and that has the same feelings that we do towards God and towards the church. And it's something very valuable. I know a lot of you have been isolated and have been in a position where you weren't able to go to church every Sunday, and that makes a difference. When you have some place you can go and someone you can sit down and talk with, it makes a difference. And we lived in New Jersey, and I think by the time we was up there, we had visitation from the ministry twice or three times. And that was a glorious time for us. We just thoroughly enjoyed it. In California, it's a little different. Let's see, 2 Nephi. Chapter 13. Starting with the 27th verse. I want to back up a little bit. Back up to the 20th verse. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And now, my brethren, my beloved brethren, I know by this that unless a man shall endure to the end, in following the examples of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Wherefore, do the things which I have told you, and I have seen that your Lord and your Redeemer should do. For this cause have they been shown unto me, that ye might know the gate by which ye should enter. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water. And then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in a straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, you have eternity entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son, and ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witness of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if ye enter in by the way, ye should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after ye have gotten into the straight and narrow path, I would ask, is it all done? Quite a few people feel it is all done. They feel like after they've been baptized, had the hands laying on them, that they are saved. Well, I'm sorry, but you aren't saved yet. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and all men. Did you hear that last little bit? The love of God and all men. It says we can't have hatred in our heart and dislike in our heart for other people. We've been admonished to pray for those that despitefully use us. Sounds hard. Sounds hard to do. It is hard to do. Until you do it. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and all mankind. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. Wherefore, and now, behold, my brethren, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way, nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now, behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen. And to close with, I have a little clipping I cut out of a paper one time, I don't know how many years ago, but it's turned yellow by now, that says something that I think I said a little bit earlier. No one owns his own life. Everyone, no matter how insignificant, has an effect on someone else. Just as a stone sends out ripples when cast into still water. Gets back to what I said to begin with, that what you do has an effect on other people, and it may not be made known to you right then. But the type of life you live, what you say, how you act, and how you respond to different situations, there's people there, and they're writing it down. They're paying attention to what you're doing. And so is the Lord. So I say, praise the Lord. Thankful to Him for all the many blessings He's given us, and I'm thankful to Him for this reunion and all my beloved brothers and sisters that are here today.
Our kind Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this day, we rejoice in the opportunity that was ours to meet here, that we might come and to meditate upon Thee, upon the love that You have for the children, to recognize and to testify unto You, Father, that we know that we know, our kind Heavenly Father, that as we look to Thee, we stand before You as one who stands in need constantly of the closeness of Thy Holy Spirit, that in the weaknesses of the flesh and the frailties, they might become strong, that we might stand in a manner and in a way that would glorify Thee and Thy Holy Kingdom. We're grateful, Father, for the message that was delivered this night, knowing of the truthfulness of those things which were spoken. And we beseech Thee, our kind Heavenly Father, that we would indeed be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And that we would enable us through Thy Word to grow in as much that we would have that great gift, even the gift of charity, that our love for Thee and for Thy Son and the gospel of Christ would grow in great power, that our love for all mankind, those of the household, would save, and that we would, our kind Heavenly Father, daily express that Thy will would be done in our lives, and be willing that You would mold our lives and we would submit ourselves unto Thee, that this great work of the gospel of the salvation of the souls of men would go forth with strength and with power, that young men would prepare themselves, Father, for the work that is before us, that Thou would call those who would be willing to labor, and bless those from whom Thou hast called, that they would be willing to sacrifice and to serve Thee with their time and with their efforts and with their prayers. But whatever means it be of the gifts that Thou hast given, that they would be exercised in Thy glory. Now, Father, as we come, we pray that Thou would be with the young people this night as they gather together, that they would meet under the influence and power of Thy Holy Spirit, that the servants there, Thy servants, would have through Thy Spirit the means to set their hearts and their minds upon Thee, and that it would be a unified view, looking and rejoicing in the beauties of the gifts and of the blessings of life that's been given to those who have known Thee, those who have had the privilege to have parents that would rear them in the knowledge of the gospel of Christ and in His love and compassion that His grace might embrace them day by day. Father, bless each whose name has been brought before us, we pray Thee. And guide and direct them. Minister unto them and their needs spiritually and physically and emotionally. And may they give Thee always the honor and the glory. Now, Father, as we have been fed of the living manna through this day, we have come to the position where we would take upon the food that would sustain the physical body. And we ask Thy blessing upon it, that it would nourish our body properly and we would use the strength for that which would honor Thee. And that with that strength our conversation and the desires of our heart would be drawn out unto Thee with the preparedness of the tomorrow when we would gather together to partake of the emblems of life in honor of Thy Holy Son, that we might equally come with a hunger and with a thirst, and in reverence to Thee, and in a repentance manner, and in that renewing of our hearts and our minds and our dedication unto Thee and unto Thy Son, that we might partake and be filled, each one in this room, of Thy Spirit and strength, that we might indeed continue even as we would admonish this night and endure to the end, never deny Thee. So bless us now, Father, we pray Thee, and be with us as we travel, those who have to go to different homes. We ask Thy safety to be upon us, and our joys are filled in Thee, and we always honor Thee and give Thee the glory. In the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ.
If people would put all their